take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to preach God's Word as always. I'm excited that the weather's warming up a little bit out there. That's always nice to be able to go outside and not be in pain from the cold. But it's nice to have, I think I saw 38 or 30 some degrees yesterday. Hopefully it'll be the same today. But I'm enjoying this weather in February. I'd like to see all the snow just melt away here. But 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and I want to look at in our Bibles this morning, starting in verse number 40. If you would, take your Bibles and turn over to verse number 40 there in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. It says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." You know where we're getting into this story, of course. It's the story of David and Goliath. Look at verse number 41. "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance." Verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistines, Come thou to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Look at verse 46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, unto the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Look at verse number 47. "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted to ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine that slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. God, we need to be encouraged from your word. Lord, we know that there are many needs that have to be met, Father God, in our lives. Lord, we know that people have come here with spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs. God, I pray that you would meet us here today and meet those needs, that your word would be a healing agent in our lives. But not only for healing, Father God, but, Lord, that it would be an agent of exhortation. Lord, that if there are things that need to be purged and pulled and ripped away out of our lives, Father God, to prune us, Lord, I pray that your word, that's sharp, quick, and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word would cut those things away. Oh, Lord, even if it causes us temporary pain, but, Lord, that your word would help us to look more and more like the image of Christ every single day. And Lord, I pray that your word would accomplish that here in each and every one of our lives. Help us not to leave here, Father God, without being impacted somehow, some way, by your word this morning. So God, we bring these things to you. And we bring them to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask them in his name. Amen. We've just read the story about David and the Philistine, the giant, and named Goliath in Scripture. Of course, this is a common story, and there's a lot of details here. Many of us have been hearing this story since we were coming up in Sunday school. The story and the premise is not a surprise to us, but I want to take a little bit of a different look at it this morning and come at it from a different angle. Of course, we know that David took 5 stones out and put them in his bag. And we've answered that question, why 5, before, because we learn later on there are 4 more giants in Israel of the Philistines that need to be killed in order to save Israel. That was a show of confidence that David had in his God, that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I identify with that. Because I have a desire to be used by God. I don't care where I find myself, whether it is around my family, whether it's around co-workers, whether it's around neighbors, whether I'm out in the community or here at church, wherever I go, I have a desire to want to be used by God in a great and mighty way. I want to be used by God to bring glory to His name. I want to be used by God so that other people can see the power, the might, and the majesty of the God that I serve. I want to well represent my Savior as an ambassador to a lost and dying world. And I hope that you have the same desire as well in your life, that you want to be used by God. Wherever you go, I'll tell you something, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear God tell me that I was a good pastor. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear people get accolades about the job that they held or the position that they held or, well, you were a good boss or a good manager or a good worker. I want God to be able to look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You brought glory and honor to me. And we've often talked about this. Our vocation, the thing that we do to make money here on this earth, is not the ends. It is simply a means of a ministry of us being yielded and used by God. That is my heart's desire in my life. If I could accomplish one thing, I would like to look back at the end of my life and say, yes, I was yielded to God, and God was able to use me in a great and mighty way. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think that many of us in here today have a desire to be used by God. Wherever we go, whether it's into the workplace, that we would lift up and glorify God and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't know the Lord. Whether we go to our family and to lift up and glorify God, maybe to lost family members that we have, even in our community, on our street corners, or in our town, or on our street, or maybe in our neighborhood. Whatever it is, I think each and every one of us have a desire to be used by God. But here, let me give to you this morning the great fallacy that so many of us believe about being used by God. Here's what the devil often tells us, is that God can't use you. But he doesn't stop there. He says God can't use you until you get some things in order. Right? You see how Satan has put us onto a wild goose chase. And right away we think, well, I'll serve God and I want God to use me, but you know, I need some more money first. I would love to serve God, but you know, I need to be stronger. I need to have more skills, talents, and abilities. Once I get those things, boy, then I will serve God. You know, nothing could be further from the truth. God doesn't want to use you when you get what you think you need. God wants to use you right now, today. And any shortcomings that you have, guess what? If you yield to God, He will fulfill those shortcomings. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God, in our present condition, still wants to use us to glorify Him. Boy, I'll tell you what, I have seen some young Christians who are completely yielded to God. Guess what? They will do anything for the Lord. Their zeal, their passion, they will stand up to opposition. They will do whatever it takes to be used by God. Young Christians. Young Christians who don't have all the burrs knocked off yet. Young Christians who are still a little rough around the edges, and you think, boy, you know, once they get that smoothed out, well, then God can really use them. No, God can really use them so long as they're yielded. And then I have seen some mature Christians who have all the burrs knocked off. It's all smooth. Everything's great. And the outward appearance is very shiny and very presentable. But they are not yielded. And God refuses to use them. I want to be used by God. And I think you want to be used by God as well. But the lie that we're being told is that there are certain parameters set up that we need to do, or we need to accomplish, or we need to perfect in order for God to choose us and in order for God to use us. And so we spend our lives chasing something that we will never accomplish. Because guess what? We will never have enough ability to serve God. We will never have enough strength to serve God. We will never have enough money to serve God. We will never have enough talent to serve God. It is once we are yielded and choose to want to be chosen that God says, I will use them, and then God gives us the ability. Amen. Right? Where did goldsmiths come from? The Bible tells us that God gave them the ability in the Old Testament to work that gold to glorify Him. Where did textile workers come from? And those that deal with tapestry, God gave them the ability when they chose to be yielded to Him. We don't need to muster up the ability or the strength or the talent. God just says, just say yes and yield yourself to me and I will do the rest. But I want to bring to you something this morning. Bring to your attention that this story that we just read really highlights for us. And I want you to understand, first of all, that God chooses individuals to work His will and glorify Himself. Amen? Now, you have to understand, this is a great honor that God has chosen people. Because guess what? God could have chosen the trees if He wanted to. God could have chosen animals if He wanted to. God could have chosen the rocks. He could have chosen the clouds. He could have chosen anything. But He said, you know what? I will bestow the honor upon mankind. And we should look at it that way. That it is an honor to serve God. It's an honor to want to be used by God. It's an honor to be chosen by God. And we would often think in our human thinking that God must choose those who are important, or God must choose those who aren't going to let Him down, or God must choose the best of the best. God doesn't get glory when He uses the best of the best. People get glory. God gets the most glory when He uses the lowest of the low. And so we often see that's where God goes when He's choosing people. Now I want you to notice, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. That number one, God chooses common people. Amen? Praise the Lord, God chooses common people, because that pretty much includes most of us in here today. Now I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and I want you to look at verse number 1 as we begin this. It says in 1 Samuel chapter number 16 and verse number 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" Saul got fired. Amen. Saul got fired as king, and so God goes about looking to choose a new person to use. Now, I want you to understand something. We often think of King David as King David, but King David wasn't always King David. Look at verse number 2. And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, 'I am come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord, and sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass that they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Boy, I want you to notice what's going on here. They are trying to look for a new king. God is trying to choose and using Samuel to do it. God is going out and he is looking for a man to be chosen so that he can use that man. You with me so far? And so God says, "The man who I have chosen is in the house of Jesse, a Bethlehemite." A Bethlehemite? Are you sure? That's the lowest of the low. A Bethlehemite. That's who I'm going to use. And so Samuel goes, being obedient to the Lord. He calls Jesse. He knows that one of the household of Jesse is going to be chosen to be king of Israel. And so he looks at their oldest son, Eliab, and they look, "Well, he's tall, dark, handsome, he's strong, he's strapping young men. Well, this has got to be the guy." What does God say? Nope. They call in the next brother. "Oh, well, then if it's not Eliab, then it's got to be him." Nope. And the Bible says that they called in every single one of his sons. You with me? Yeah. Every one of them. And God said, "No." Right? And so after this, they're all standing around scratching their head. Amen? You say, "Well, why is that?" Because they had brought all the sons, surely, that could ever be king before Samuel. And Samuel says, "Don't you have any more?" And what does Jesse do? Jesse says, "Oh, well, while there's David." "Well, where's David?" "Well, he's out watching the sheep." I mean, you don't want David. I mean, when you read this in chapter number 16, you really begin to see here that David is very much an afterthought. He was not one of the first to be chosen. Right? And so what happens? Look at verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." All of these strapping young lads stand before Samuel, and Samuel even looks at them and says, "Huh?" And God says, "No. Look. Don't take my word for it. Look at what it says. It says in verse number 7, But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God said, I'm not worried about his muscles. I'm not worried about his intellect. I'm not worried about his talent. I'm worried about what you can't see, and that's his heart. And David is described as a man after God's own heart. So I want you to understand, first of all, this morning, that God chooses common people. What does that mean? It means ordinary. You with me? He uses ordinary people, not extraordinary. We look for extraordinary. We look for somebody who's going to blow the doors off the place. We look for somebody who has all the talents and abilities, and I'll tell you from personal experience that usually my greatest weakness is the areas that I'm most talented in. Those are the areas where I say, I don't need you here, God. Amen? God chooses common people. So if you're out trying to be extraordinary, guess what? It's not going to happen. You know what happens with this whole thing? Does David become extraordinary? Yes, he does. Do people used by God become extraordinary? Yes. But have you ever noticed that when God chooses them, they're not extraordinary? They're just ordinary. And they don't become extraordinary until they've completely yielded to God. Now that brings us to the next point. Look at chapter number 17 and look at verse number 17. Here we have David. He hears about this giant who's defying the armies of the Lord. And look at verse number 17. It says, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Look at verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. Stop right there. Not only do you have this young lad, David, who is destined to become king, not because he's extraordinary, but because he's ordinary. He wasn't even extraordinary among the ordinary. His brothers were extraordinary, and God said, I've refused them. Here you have David, who was the lowest of the low, the least of the least. In fact, when they heard that there was a need for a new king, guess what? Even his own dad brought in all his other sons first. Well, don't you have another one? Oh, well, there's David. He's out. But you don't want David. No, no, bring David in. Right? Ordinary. God chooses common people who are ordinary. Isn't that a great thing? Because guess what? I'm not extraordinary. And I think that if we were all honest with ourselves this morning, we would say, we're not extraordinary. We're just ordinary. Well, guess what? Qualification number one, that God wants to choose you and use you to glorify Him. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the brightest. You don't have to be the bravest. Just be ordinary. But there's one more. Not only is David ordinary, we just learned he's obedient. You with me? Not only is he ordinary, but he's obedient. What did it say? It says that his dad told him to take that food and bring it out to his brothers on the battlefield. And what does it say? It says that David did as Jesse commanded. Right? What do we know from this passage of Scripture so far, what we've looked at? David's just ordinary. He's just normal. He's just common. But not only is he ordinary, he's obedient. You know, he already knew by this time that at some point, somewhere along the line, God would choose him to be king. When his dad came to him and said, "Hey, bring some cheese and some bread out to your brothers on the battlefield," David could have turned around and said, "Hey, pops, don't you know I'm going to be king? Haven't you gotten the memo? I'm the next king of Israel. I'm not going to bring them cheese. I'm not going to bring them bread. I might have one of my porters do that. And pops, if you want a really good job in the new kingdom, why don't you go do it? And then I might consider you for a promotion in the kingdom when I take over." Right? What does David do? Obedience is more important. Even when God chooses David, David does not see himself as extraordinary. Sometimes when God chooses us to do something, we have to get knocked down a few notches because we start going, "Well, God's really using me. I'm extraordinary." You know what David's mindset was? David's mindset was, "Yeah, God has chosen me, but it's amazing because I'm still just ordinary." All of us in here are just ordinary. And there's nothing we can do about that. Praise the Lord, we're ordinary. Because it sets us up to be used by God. But there's something we can do, something about. And that's being obedient. If we've got a rebellious spirit and we're going to do things our way, and we want things the way we want them, and we start to think too much of ourselves, and we stop becoming ordinary, and we become disobedient, guess what? God can't use us. David was common in that he was ordinary and he was obedient. His dad said, "Go bring cheese and bread." And he said, "Okay, I'll do it." And the Bible said that he hasted to go do that. Right? He wasn't lollygagging. He said, "All right, I'm told to do something. I'm going to get going. Here we go." And the Bible says he did it as Jesse commanded him. Folks, if you want to be used by God, first thing you need to understand is that God chooses common people. And that's you and me here today. Praise the Lord. But you know what? When God's looking for people to use, and he sees your heart is full of rebellion and your own way, guess what he's going to do? He's going to pass right on by you, and he's going to look for the person who's ordinary and obedient. And he's going to say, "Now there's somebody that I can use." Are you obedient this morning? Because you're ordinary, we know that, we've established that, we're all ordinary here today, praise the Lord. But you can do something about being obedient or disobedient. That's what's in your heart. You see, God wasn't looking on the outward appearance, right? He was looking on the heart. And he saw in David's heart somebody who was ordinary, somebody who was humble, and somebody who was obedient. Because guess what? God doesn't want somebody who's going to glorify him their own way. God wants to use somebody who's going to glorify him his way. Right? "Don't worry, God, I got it covered. I'll glorify you. I'll do it my way." Nope. God says, "Next." But he stopped at David. And he said, "Now there's a young man I can use." We all want to be used by God. God chooses common people. I want you to notice number two, if you're taking notes, God not only uses common people, but he uses consecrated people. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 17 and look at verse number 26. I want you to see the interaction between David and God. It says in verse number 26, it says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Amen. Boy, it becomes very apparent in a short amount of time that David knows this God. David has some interaction with this God. He calls him the living God. Right? Look at verse number 29. He says, "And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Boy, if you're asking yourself if you want to be used by God this morning, question is there not a cause? There's causes all around us today to be used by God. Amen? Look at verse number 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." This wasn't David's first rodeo. Him and God had a history together. He knew that God was alive because God had quickened him out of many situations before. A dead God doesn't do that. A God made with man's hands doesn't do that. Amen? David knows this God is alive because he's saved me in other situations. Right? Jump down to verse number 45. "And David said to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied.'" David keeps referring to God as the center of this victory. Right? Amen. Because David knows. So not only does God use common people, but he uses consecrated people. What I mean by that is, number one, people who have a relationship with him. David had a relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
God had saved him from the lion. God had saved him from the bear. They had a history together. That's why David came out and said, "Hey, this is God's problem. I'm not looking at the size of my giant. I'm looking at the size of my God." Right? "And I know God has saved me before. Him and I have a relationship. I know He's alive. And He'll save me this time. And He'll deliver Israel." You can only have that confidence if you have a relationship with Him. Do you have a relationship with God? The Bible says that there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ stood there and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Do you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ? Have you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Have you turned your back on your old life? Whether it was a life of trying to earn favor with God, or whether it was a life of trying to fight God. And have you turned toward Jesus Christ and said, "God, please forgive me. I trust that your Son has died for my sins, that He washes away my sins on the cross of Calvary. I believe that He rose again, that I may live in newness of life." Have you had that moment in your life where you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and established that relationship with God? The Bible says that apart from Jesus Christ, we are at enmity with God. It means we are separated. There is no relationship to be had. If God is going to use you this morning, you must first have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And then God can choose you and He can use you for His glory. Are you with me?
Yes.
Has there been a point in time when you've asked Jesus Christ into your life? As Jesus Christ and Peter put it, is there a time in your life that you've been born again? Even Jesus Christ said, "Ye must be born again." I literally had a Christian come to me once and say, "I don't believe in all this born again stuff." Well, it's sad because Jesus Christ did. He said, "You must be born again." That's how emphatically Jesus believed in being born again. If Jesus says to do something, I think we ought to do it. Amen. Amen. I knew a guy once who I witnessed to. And he said, I don't believe the Bible. And I said, well, the Bible has the words of Christ in it. And he said, all right then, I only believe the red words in the Bible, the words that Jesus spoke. I led him to the Lord from the red words out of the Bible. Amen? You can do it. Why? Because Jesus Christ says you must be born again. Number one, consecrated people are people who have a relationship with God. Do you have a relationship? An established relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else. Look at verse chapter number 17 and look at verse number 37. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Look at verse number 38. And Saul armed David with this his armor and put a helmet of brass upon his head. And he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about, he saw David. He disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. Look at this pretty boy coming at me in skinny jeans. And greased hair. And tailored fit shirt. Who is this pretty boy? And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Intimidation. Satan's good at intimidation, right? He likes to fluff his mane as the lion that he is. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. I'm not going to do it. Amen? This day the Lord will do it. If I'm yielded and I'm obedient, God just might give me the privilege of including me in His plan. But I'm not going to do it. Don't look at my sticks. Right? Don't look at my stones in the bag. Don't look at my youth. Don't look at how ruddy I am. Don't look at my fair countenance. Because I'm not going to be the one who will do this. It is God who's going to do it. Look at verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is of the Lord. He will give you into our hand. David, every step along the way, said, God's going to do this. It's going to be God's victory. He will save us. So what is it? He chooses common people. He chooses consecrated people who have a relationship with Him, a history. Amen? But not only those who have a relationship, but those who are reliant on Him as well. You see that David, every step along the way, said, if I take this armor, then I'm relying on myself. Saul, I can't take this armor. Interestingly enough, the armor of Saul, after Saul's death, ends up in the temple of the false gods. Maybe an appropriate place for it. It So David takes it off and says, "Saul, I really appreciate it. But if I go with this, then I'm saying I'm going to do it. And if I'm going to do this, Saul, it's going to have to be God who does it." That might have been a little too spiritually deep for Saul at the place where he was. Amen? Sometimes you got to talk to people on their spiritual level so they can understand, and some people are at different places. And so David goes out there with 5 stones. Not because he thinks, well, if I miss, I'll get them with the other 4. He goes out there with 5 stones because he knows I've got 1 shot for each of the giants. And Goliath just happens to be the first one. And God will do it. Amen? God will do it. Who are you relying on this morning? I mean, in your life in general, are you relying on God for your income? You know, everything in our culture is diametrically opposed to us being reliant on God. Do you realize that? They want us to be reliant on ourselves, right? Or they want us to be reliant on the system. Or they want us to be reliant on the government, or institutions, or intellect, or education. Be reliant on anything other than God. And it's sad because we've shaped our minds that way, to the point where it's become very difficult to even know what is relying on God. What does that look like? It is being willing to put down anything that says this is about me. Right? You know what the sword said about David? It's about him. The shield that Saul gave him said it was about him. The mail, the coat of mail, said it was about David. David says, I can't take this stuff. Then it says it's about me and not God. Are you consecrated? Meaning, do you have a relationship with God? And if you have a relationship with God, are you relying completely on Him? Trusting Him? You know what it's good to do? It is good for us to live day by day. You know? Hey man, there's just some times where me and my family, we're just living day by day. What's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. My kids are always asking that. What are we doing tomorrow? I don't even know what we're going to do today. What are we going to do next week? I don't know. Just living day by day. You know, the Bible teaches us that. Christ says, when we pray to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, give us this week our weekly bread, monthly bread, yearly bread. He says, give us this day our daily bread. You know why that is? Because God wants us to be relying on Him. And if we get too much in the cache, guess what? Hey, we stop relying on Him. Hey, got money in the bank. Right? So Jesus Christ says, live a life that is day by day. Right? Amen. Day by day. That's what we need. Relying on God. So we see that David was related to God and that he had a relationship. We see that David was relying on God. Amen. But I want you to notice 3. God chooses common people. He chooses consecrated people. And thirdly, God chooses committed people. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to see how committed David was. Look at 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 9 feet. That's a pretty tall dude. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Sounds pretty tough. And he stood and cried unto the armies of the Lord and said to them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." Hey, guess what? Until you kill the giant in your life, you'll be a servant to it. A slave. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. All of his big brothers, right? Look at verse number 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" You know what committed people do? Committed people defy the obstacles. Amen? Committed people defy the obstacles. They don't see obstacles as hindrances. They see them as opportunities. Amen? You got an opportunity, an obstacle standing before you. Look, if you're committed, guess what? You're going to walk right through that obstacle. Doesn't matter to me. But look at how big it is. Doesn't matter to me. But look at how strong it is. It's God's problem. How intimidating it is. How scary it is. I mean, literally, the soldiers and Saul were afraid of this man. Little young David walks up there and says, "Hey, I'm committed to this cause. I'm committed to God using me. I don't see an obstacle here. I see an opportunity for God to get some glory." Is that how you look at obstacles in your life? Amen? "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if we can do that. And it's so big. I don't know. It just seems insurmountable." Or you could say, "Hey, that's a great opportunity for God to get some glory." That's what David did. He said, "You all are running around afraid. You're dismayed. You're halted by fear. And what do you have standing before you? An opportunity for God to get the glory." David's about to show him that he's a man. David's about to show all of them that he's a man. But look at verse number 27. "And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother," hey, this was the one who God was going to use, right? Make king. This was the great brother. The great son of Jesse. Surely this is the guy who God has chosen to be king. "Heard," Eliab, his eldest brother, "heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.'" Not only is there obstacles, but there's opposition. And obstacles and opposition are very different, because obstacles are just something that's in your way. Opposition is actively pushing against you. And you know what I've found? Often, this is the way it works. The obstacles are out in the world. They're obstacles. There are things that are standing in our way. But the opposition often comes from those you're closest to. Right? The obstacles often come from out in the world, and the opposition often comes from those you love the most. And they will actively push against you. Why? Because they assume your motives. You ever notice how often people get in trouble in Scripture when they assume other people's motives? Have you ever looked at that? You should be careful to assume the motives of other people. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what burden is on their shoulders that made them choose to do what they did. You should be very careful to assume the motives of other people. His oldest brother stood up and said, "Hey, I know why this kid wants to do this. He just wants to see a battle. He's full of pride." And nothing could be further from the truth. David just wanted an opportunity. An opportunity to glorify God. Amen. But there's obstacles. Things that are planted in your way. And you're going to have to see the size of God in order to overcome those obstacles. But I wish the story ended there. It doesn't. There's opposition. People who actively work against you because they assume they know why you're doing what you're doing. And they don't. Right? Notice he's angry. David just came down to give him some bread and some cheese. Right? I mean, a good Baptist knows you never get angry at people who are bringing you food. Right? He's angry over this thing. Boy. Inordinate anger. Why are you mad? Right? And they accuse you of things that aren't true. I'm not talking about the world. I wish I was talking about the world right now. But 15 years in the ministry has taught me different. I'm talking about the people that we're closest to, that we trust, the people that should be in our corner. Shouldn't his older brother be in his corner? And now he's become the opposition. It's okay. We just need to give people grace and space. I like things that rhyme because it helps me remember. I don't remember so good anymore. If you make it rhyme, then I can remember it. Is it give people grace and space, even if they're opposition, right? You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. Eliab may have been jealous that he didn't get picked, right? Maybe Eliab was a hard worker. Hey, he's fighting for his country. And now this ruddy David's coming in, and he didn't get picked? And David got picked? Helps to understand where people are coming from. Right? If you're committed, you're going to see obstacles. You're going to see opposition. But let's keep reading for just a moment. Look at verse number 29. Go back up to 17. And Jesse said unto David, take the ephah of parched corn. And verse number 18, he says to take the 10 cheeses, right? And Saul was there fighting. And verse number 20 says, David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. He's faithful. Amen? He didn't abandon one job to go to another. Look at verse 21. David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted the brethren, talked with them. Behold, there came a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistine, spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. What was David's response to that? David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? These men came to David and said, boy, if we could ever find somebody to whoop Goliath, Saul said that he'd pay off their family's house, give them his daughter, and make them rich. Right? You know what David did not see? Dollar signs. You know what David said? Essentially, what we just read was David saying, what's the big deal? Right? Why is Saul making such a big deal out of that? He's gonna pay off the houses? This guy's defying the armies of the living God. To take him down should be as natural as breathing. Right? He stood in the face of obstacles. He stood in the face of opposition. But here's the most difficult one, I think, often. He stood in the face of opportunity. You know, oftentimes when God is trying to use us, isn't it amazing how other opportunities come up? Distractions, we might call them. It's amazing how when somebody gets saved, right? And they get plugged into church and they're serving and they're growing, and it's just an amazing thing to watch new Christians grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Oh, we got a new job offer. We can make more money over here. Well, yeah, but you have to work Sundays and Wednesday night. Well, yeah, I know. But we can make more money. Never fails. Never fails. Somebody who gets serious about church and starts serving, working, growing, never fails. Oh, there's a new opportunity that just happens to come up right now. Right? David wasn't looking for an opportunity to make money. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to further his family. He wasn't looking for an opportunity to glorify himself. David was looking for an opportunity to glorify the Lord of hosts. And he was able to stand in the face of obstacles and stand in the face of opposition and even stand in the face of opportunity and say, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in seeing God use me. Amen. I'm interested in seeing God use me. Now I'm almost done, but I want to give you this last one. Not only does God choose common people, not only does He choose consecrated people, He uses committed people. But I want you to notice that He uses courageous people. Amen. We're not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, right? He uses courageous people. You know what? Number one, David was willing to face the risk. Right? Willing to face the risk. David could have lost it all. David not only could have lost it all, but he could have lost it all for everybody else. You ever think about that? What was the deal Goliath made? Hey, if you kill me, we'll be your slaves. But if I kill your man, then you will be my slaves. Young David stands out there. He's got not only his fate in the palm of his hand, but he's got the fate of his family. He's got the fate of his country. Right? Failure means he loses it for everybody. He stood in the face of that risk. And he said, I'll risk it. You know, if you're not willing to risk some things, you're never going to get ahead. Never going to get ahead. I'm not talking about just blind risk. I'm talking about a calculated risk. You got to make them. Right? I was watching a documentary on successful people of history. I don't want to go into all the details of it, because I bore you to death. But they surmised that all of these people throughout history who were successful had one thing in common. And the one thing was that they had a mindset that they believed they could not fail. You say, well, that's humanism. All right, from their perspective, it is humanism. You're absolutely right. But what about if we had a mindset that believed with God, we cannot fail? Right? See, risk. Risk is going to be in anything. You got to take risk. But not only that, ridicule. Yes. Amen. Right? Name me one person who has done anything for God, or anything for that matter, that has not faced ridicule. Amen. I've told you before, Winston Churchill, when asked, how do you stay so humble when you see the thousands of people gathered to hear you make a speech? He says, I just think that if I were to be hanged, there would be twice as many. There's always going to be critics. Always going to be critics. You've got to learn to turn the volume of the critics down. Or they'll eat you alive. You know, I've only got so much property in my brain. Right? Means I'm limited space. That's what I'm saying. And I can't afford to lease space in my brain to critics. I don't have enough for them and everybody else. Right? So I evict them. But you know what? Through all of that, being common and consecrated and committed and courageous, what were the results? You know the story just as well as I do. Victory. That stone hits Goliath in the forehead, one stone, and he falls flat on his face. And David stands on him and says, glory be to God. God has given us the victory. Now look, God chose David. We looked all the way back to the very beginning of his choosing. We saw David come to fruition. And God used him for his purpose. I want to be that. I want to be the man who God chooses and God uses. Amen? I don't think I'm alone. I think there's people here today who want to be chosen and want to be used by God. But you know what? If you're trying to be extraordinary, God can't use that. If you're going to do it your way, God can't use that. If you don't have a relationship with Him, you're not relying on Him, God cannot choose you. If you don't have the courage to stand before the obstacles, the opposition, and the opportunity, God can't use you. God wants somebody who can face the risk, face the ridicule, and God will deliver them the victory. Would you close in prayer with me? I'm going to give an invitation this morning if the Lord spoken to your heart. You want to be used by God, but something has spoken to you this morning. Maybe it has to do with the message. Maybe it has nothing to do with the message whatsoever. But you want to be used by God. You want to be chosen. You want to be that man or woman who, when God sees you, says, I can use them for my glory. But there's something missing in your life. Something's not right. You're not consecrated. You're not relying on Him. You're letting the obstacles and the opposition overtake you. You're being distracted by the opportunities. Father God, thank You for Your Word this morning. God, that gives us great guidance, Lord, and shows us that You do want to use us and that You will choose us. But Father God, in our lives, we have to be yielded to You. Lord, we have to be submitting to Your will and not our own. And God, we have to throw away the mindset that says this is about me. It's not. It's about You. And so, Lord, we lift this up to You. And we pray for the work that was done here spiritually in the hearts of Your people. And God, we ask this. We pray these things today. In Jesus' name, amen.